Paul, I'll get you to put that first slide up, the next one after that. There you go. I'm not sure if you can see that. This showed up on my Twitter feed this week. Can you read that there? Trying out a new section on our connection cards this week. Which best describes your spiritual journey, Baptist or lost? And I think should we put that into our... Church, good. Yeah, if you're on Twitter, follow that guy. That was funny. We have a lot of jokes in church circles about different denominations and different things. You know, how many Baptists does it take to change a light bulb? Change? Think through. My grandma used to tell a story to Ron Phillips, the pastor, when she was a little bit older and still in her right mind, but Mom thought she was a little crazy, and she would, you know, come along, and Ron would come to visit, and Grandma would say, "I got a joke for you here. St. Peter's up at heaven, and there's new Christians coming up, and they get there, and Peter's taking them on a tour around, and he's showing, here's the golden cathedral here, and here's the, you know, streets of gold, and all the things that are going around here." And eventually, as they're going the tour, they come along across to this walled-in section, and it goes on for a while, and they walk around, and it's this big section. It's all walled off. They can't see in. There's no doors, no windows, no anything. And the people on the tour say that, you know, "What's this wall all about? What's this section?" And St. Peter says, "Oh, all the Baptists are in there. They think they're the only ones here." And we say this with Baptists, but everybody uses those jokes with every other denomination that comes into it. This morning is what we want to do, and we're starting a new series. Why I bring that up and have this in is we want to begin a new series this morning that moves us from what we've just spent 8 weeks doing, which is the statements of faith that we as a church and our denomination, Canadian Baptists of Western Canada, hold to. But those statements, if you remember when I introduced them, these are statements that really any Christian evangelical church and denomination is going to agree with. The only place in any of those statements, if you recall, that has the word Baptist in it was statement number 7, which had to deal with the church understood historically by the Baptist community. And if you take Baptist out of that, it was still about how do we as Christians understand the church is all about. And it's great to know those foundations. What do we believe as Christians, essentially, is what those statements are about. But we are in Argyle Road Baptist Church. What is it to be a Baptist? Does anybody know what it means to be a Baptist? Now, umpteen years ago, generations ago, if you were in a Baptist church, or you were in an Anglican church, or you were in a Catholic church, or you were in a Lutheran church, or pick a denomination, you understood that, and everybody in the building was of that background and that understanding, and you knew where it was. Well, today, that's not the case. How many here, just, you know, show of hands, come out of a tradition that isn't Baptist? I came out of a Baptist tradition, and put that up again. I just take a quick look around here. That's most of us, right? Now, my own journey, went to Lutheran High School, went to a Baptist school, went to an Alliance College, worked in an Alliance church, worked for a Church of Christ organization, back to Baptist. I'm mixed up. Really, I don't know why I need to hear this as much. So what does it mean to be a part of a Baptist church? Who are these crazy people called Baptists? What are we all about? Why are there Baptists versus other ists that we could put in? And so this week, starting this week, and going for the next 4 weeks, we're going to focus down on what does it mean to be Baptist. Now, I understand why I say that. Some of you are going to say, "Well, I don't want to be a Baptist. I enjoy coming to this church because I like these people, and I don't disagree all the time with what the pastor has to say, but I'm not going to label myself as Baptist." Fair enough. However, at some point, somebody's going to say, well, what church do you go to? And you're going to say, well, I go to Argyle Road Baptist Church. Oh, really? What's being a Baptist all about? Are you going to have an answer? Where did we come from? How do we, you know, where are these things? So we're going to explore that this week, in the next few weeks. What are some of the distinctive things about being Baptist that we hold to that is somewhat unique, but very important to how we operate and how we understand ourselves, which will hopefully give us an understanding of why do we do things the way we do them here at Argyle Road Baptist Church, and what does that mean? And so that's my hope and goal. Now, I will apologize and beg your forgiveness and patience this morning. This morning is not going to be a normal scripture expanded understood sermon. This morning is going to be more of a history lesson. So I'm going to do my very best to teach, and I'm hoping you will do your very best to student, and we will all do our very best to learn, to understand where we come from and how we ended up here. Now, in the beginning, are you with me? In the beginning, well, the beginning of the church, there is one church, small c, and we will call that the Catholic Church. Now, I know some people are going to say, well, no, the Catholic Church isn't. No, at the beginning, the Catholic small c church was all there was. And then at some point, about 1,000 years ago or so, give or take, timelines are a little rough for me, there was a split in the Catholic Church, and you ended up with the Eastern Orthodox Church, and then the capital C Catholic Church. And those distinctions, those separations there, mostly ended up with geographic sort of thing. Eastern Orthodox churches settled down in mostly Eastern European sort of countries, and you imagine what those look like, and the Catholic Church settled down around Rome, where it is today, and go. And for the longest time, that's what it was. You're either Orthodox, Eastern Orthodox, or you're Catholic. And then, 500 years ago, 500-ish, plus 500 and a half years ago, a guy named Martin Luther came along, and he got a little upset, frustrated with where the Catholic Church was going, and so being a good protester, he naturally rallied people, walked around with placards, and staged sit-ins, he actually wrote a big long paper and nailed it to the door of the Wittenberg Church, called the 95 Theses. I don't know why that was the effective way of doing it, but it sparked then a shift and a change. And from that point on, what we call the Protestant Reformation, churches and have been splitting, denominations have been splitting all over the place, right, left, and center, for varying reasons and for varying issues. That's big picture history of where it kind of comes down. And we splinter and we splinter and splinter and to the various factions, denominations that we know about today. Now, I have a question for you. Here we go. Quiz in the middle of the message. You got this. How many different denominations, I'm not talking 5s, 20s, and 50s, how many different denominations are there in the world? Talk amongst yourselves. Discuss. I want to see if anybody can come up with the right answer. Okay, who's got the right answer? Any guesses? In the 40s? Okay, any? 2,500? 2,500? 2,500? 10,000? Any other? 200. Sorry? 200 or 20? 20? 200? Okay. According to, now, and as I say this, there is some debate a little bit, but according to the World Christian Encyclopedia, in 2012, there were over 33,000 different denominations in the world, Christian denominations in the world. Okay, let's just put that in perspective, 33,000. That's a lot of different denominations. Now, a good portion of those, 80% of that, is labeled independent. I don't know why they label it that way. So today is probably quite a bit more. There's some mathematical thing to figure it out, but I don't know. Anyways, one would think, as Christians, we really have a hard time getting along. right? That many different denominations go through. So we're going to break that down a little bit, okay? Of those 33,000 plus denominations, around 9,000 of them are defined as Protestant denominations. So, you know, so we're now down a little bit. So here's another question for you. Of those Protestant denominations, that is the splintering off that happened with Martin Luther all those years ago, stuff like that, how many Baptists do you think there are then in the world? Not numbers of people, but Baptist factions, tribes, denominations. Any guesses? Again, according to this particular source, World Christian Encyclopedia, they number it at just somewhere north of 1,000. So again, you would have to ask the question, can't we as Baptists get along? Some would argue that we can't. Anybody know who Emo Phillips is? Anybody heard of him? Emo Phillips is a comedian who wrote a joke that, as it turns out, was voted as one of the top 75 funniest jokes of all time. Okay, no, so this is his joke. It was, once I saw this guy on a bridge about to jump. I said, "Don't do it." He said, "Nobody loves me." I said, "God loves you. Do you believe in God?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Are you a Christian or a Jew?" He said, "I'm a Christian." I said, "Me too. Are you Protestant or Catholic?" He said, "Protestant." I said, "Me too. What franchise?" He said, "Baptist." I said, "Me too. Are you Northern Baptist or Southern Baptist?" He said, "Northern Baptist." I said, "Me too." I said, "Are you Northern Conservative Baptist or Northern Liberal Baptist?" He said, Northern Conservative Baptist." I said, "Me too." This is great. He's talking him off the edge. He said, "Are you Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region or Northern Conservative Baptist Eastern region?" He said, "Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes region." I said, "Me too." "Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1879 or Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912? He said, "Northern Conservative Baptist Great Lakes Region Council of 1912. And I said, "Die, heretic, die." And I pushed him off the bridge. We can't get along. But that's not the point. But I joke at all of this. And the point is to get us into this. But how did we get to be such a splintered sort of thing? And where did we all come from? Right, so if we have all this church splitting and the Wittenberg door and all this stuff's going on, where did Baptists come from? Where did we end up? How did we start? Does anybody know where we started? Any guesses? Where the first Baptist church splintered out of? Anybody? England somewhere? Methodists? Would it surprise any of you to know that you're, as Baptists, your heritage is Anglican? Did you know that? Yeah, we're Anglicans. We're disobedient, running away Anglicans. And that's why if you go to some Baptist churches, like First Baptist Church, for instance, you will find a Anglican flavor to liturgy, and you'll walk in and say, "Well, this kind of feels like a bit of an Anglican kind of church," a little bit there. We start as an Anglicans. And in the early 1600s, a guy by the name of Thomas, now I don't know if it's Smith or Smythe, because I read several different documents about it, and some spelled it S-M-Y-T-H-E, and some left the E off. And I don't know if that means it should be Smythe or Smith, but either way, this guy, John, very, very noble name, decided as an Anglican priest that he could no longer agree with the Anglican idea of Scripture not being available for everybody. And so with a group of separatist people, he left the Anglican Church, took them with us, and they traveled across to Amsterdam, where him and his group ran into a bunch of crazy people that were following the teaching of a guy named Menno Simons, who was a contemporary of Martin Luther at the time, who you would know that group as Mennonites. And Mennonites were what's called, came out of an idea called Anabaptist. Anabaptist meaning rebaptizers. And so as Smythe and his crew went over and kind of met with these Mennonite folks, they then started the first Baptist church. Not the Mennonites, but Smythe and his followers started the first Baptist church in Holland as they were there. And they took some ideas from the Mennonite Anabaptist tradition, but not all of them. And so if you hear someone say, oh, Baptist, you must be Anabaptist. No, Baptists are not Anabaptists. We agree with some ideas, but not all. So we are not Anabaptists, we are Baptists. It's a clear distinction we got to remember. And they started a church there. Now, one of the guys that was with John at the time, his name was Thomas Helwys, returned to England, where he founded the General Baptists in England. So right there, we've only got two churches, and we already have two Baptist denominations. It started right up in there. And so they started. He went back to England and planted the church there. John Smith stayed in Holland where he was, and eventually, over time, it reached, some of the followers reached North America. I say over time, really it was within just a few years, because a guy by the name of Roger Williams went to America, was in Massachusetts, as it turns out, who was an Anglican priest, frustrated with the way the Anglican hierarchy society and everything was working in there, splintered off, got kicked out of Massachusetts, actually. He was a bit of a rebel. Got kicked out of Massachusetts and ended up in Providence, Rhode Island. Now, in Providence, Rhode Island, he was instrumental in putting forth a bill and a law that ultimately led to the amendment rights in the states of freedom of religion. And so within Rhode Island, big part of politics in there was that we can believe what we want to believe, and government can't say anything about that. And so this guy, Roger Williams, was a big part of that and started then the Baptist movement in North America. And so that's kind of where we go through. And then we splinter down to all the different things, and we eventually end up with all of these things, all these different Baptists. Now, we have all of these Baptists starting out one spot, and we have many, but we've got General Baptists, we've got North American Baptists, we've got Southern Baptists, we've got Canadian Baptists. Canadian Baptists, by the way, are the largest denomination in Canada. Just, you know, we're part of that. So, we've got Independent Baptists, and there's a few other ones that I'm not sure where it all goes, just within North America. And what are the differences? Why do we have so many splinters? Clearly, there must be some theological background, something that really sets us all apart. The truth is, really, there isn't. There are foundations for Baptists all over that we all believe as Baptists. Really, where the differences come in denomination name and idea is in part regional. And when I say regional, what I mean is where you came from. So Canadian Baptists are primarily, pardon me, there you go, British. That's our heritage. We come mostly, so those who started the Canadian Baptists in eastern Canada, Ontario, and Quebec, and eventually planted our tribe, Canadian Baptists of Western Canada, what used to be the Baptist Union of Western Canada, was a denomination plant out of eastern Canada, Ontario, Quebec, started in Winnipeg and carried on that way. There primarily comes from Britain. Now, the General Baptists, they are primarily German background. So what happens is the German Baptists got together and kind of had their own denomination, sort of, because language works, right? You go with where you have your, you know, safe language and all that sort of stuff. And eventually they said, well, they're not getting enough Germans, immigrants coming across. We need to change our name so more people can join us. And so they did. North American Baptists, North American Baptists are a Swedish background. Or do I have those two mixed up? Either way, you come there, Southern Baptists out of the United States. So it really has less to do with theological difference and more about, it all started by people who spoke the same language, getting together, being Baptists. Now, the other things that differ in Baptists are not, again, not theological, but some practice things, doctrine sort of ideas. And one of the key ones is around the role of women in ministry. And some Baptist churches, denominations, will believe that women should not have a ordained or role in leadership. And you will find churches across the spectrum of Baptist churches where some churches, women won't be allowed on the platform, and some churches where women can do everything and be a part of everything. In our Baptist, Canadian Baptist of Western Canada, we have officially since 1946, but unofficially even before then, have welcomed and affirmed women in any role of leadership and ministry. It has nothing to do with gender, but completely about gifting and calling by God into service. And so that's where we kind of stand. So those are some of the minor different sort of things. But what are the things that we hold together? What are the things that Baptists kind of understand and key in together? There are, depending on who you read and how you read that, a list of about 3 to some upwards of 8 or so different key points. But the ones that are up to 8 or so are mostly just expansions of smaller points and just going to more detail that look at the what holds Baptists together. Walter Sheridan is a guy I'm going to reference here a lot for the rest of the message here. He wrote a book called The Baptist Identity. And in that book, he breaks down the ideas of what holds Baptists together, what we are all about, into four specific categories and points that he calls fragile freedoms. Why fragile, I'm not too sure, but freedoms is the key in that. And so we're going to take a look at those things. Now, the first one, Sheridan calls Bible freedom. Now, what that means, so we're going to get that one up. So the first one is Bible freedom. And he defines Bible freedom this way. Bible freedom is the historic Baptist affirmation that the Bible, under the lordship of Christ, must be central in the life of the individual and church, and that Christians, with the best and most scholarly tools of inquiry, are both free and obligated to study and obey Scripture. Sola Scriptura is the Latin way of saying that. Essentially, what that is Bible first, Bible only, for everybody. And so this was when John Smith separated off and started this crazy Baptist tribe thing, that was one of the big contentions for him, was that the Bible was not accessible to every person. But it should be. Because the Scripture is our way of understanding who God is, how He relates to us, and how we relate to Him. This is God's best voice for us. This is how we hear and we understand that. And so we need to have that accessible to us. But it also needs to be something that drives our faith, drives who we are. And so we need to be able to access that. But it isn't just accessing in the sense that I now can read this, but recognizing and understanding that every believer can interpret it, every believer can learn from it, every believer can teach essentially out of it, but we do all of this in community and with careful study of what Scripture says, not just by whim, but by using tools and scholarship that's available to us to understand what Scripture's saying best, and then dialoguing that around. We try to do that as best we can in our GLC group on Sunday mornings. And frequently a question is asked, I don't have answers, but we together determine what Scripture's saying, what God is saying, and that's where that comes from, this idea of Bible freedom. Free to interpret and to study and explore Scripture by everybody, not just the priests or the pastors or the clergy or a select few. That's the first freedom that he defines. The second point Sheridan calls soul freedom. And he defines it this way. This is the historic Baptist affirmation of the inalienable right and responsibility of every person to deal with God without the imposition of creed, the interference of clergy, or the intervention of civil government. And now, that may sound a little bit similar to the Bible freedom, where it's accessible to all, but it is a little bit different. Essentially, what Sheridan is saying in this, and what Baptists believe in that, is that everybody is equal under God as a believer, as a Christian, Right? That's a key important point. And that faith is something you have to choose for yourself, not that someone else can choose for you. And this leads directly into how we understand baptism. And we're going to talk in a couple of weeks about baptism specifically within our context. But why Baptists believe, essentially in a nutshell here, Baptists hold to the idea of believers' baptism. And this is important where the idea is that you choose to follow Jesus. And as a result of that, in obedience to that, you then choose to be baptized, as opposed to someone choosing for you to be baptized. Now, in the Catholic Church, for example, and no disrespect intended at all, and so please don't hear any, but in the Baptist Church, or the Catholic Church, you are baptized as an infant, and when that happens, you are then a part of the Catholic Church. Infants don't have that choice. And so that's something your parents or parents make that choice for you. You have not made that choice. Baptists believe that is important, that you make the choice, that your faith, your relationship, is between you and God, not between you, your priest, your clergy, government, somebody else, and eventually gets to God. And so that's what it means, the soul freedom. And no one can take that away from you. No one can make it for you. And so that's the second freedom, the second fundamental being a Baptist. So the first one was that the scripture is central to everything, and that you, secondly, that you have the choice and must make the choice of what to do with God and Jesus in your life. The third point is church freedom. And this is the affirmation, Sheridan says, the affirmation that local churches are free under the lordship of Christ to determine their membership and leadership, to order their worship and work, to ordain whom they perceive as gifted for ministry, male or female, and to participate in the larger body of Christ, of whose unity and mission Baptists are proudly a part. What a mouthful. Basically what that says, what that means, that's a big definition to a small phrase that we call in Baptist circles, the autonomy of the local church. Each church, Baptist Church, believes that we are responsible for how we govern and decide ourselves. We are not required to follow any dictates from a higher-up denominational authority. We do not influence or tell other Baptist churches how they should do what they do, how they should invest in people and stuff like that. We as a church determine who we would like to ordain. My ordination is you as a church bestowed that on me. It wasn't given to me by the Canadian Baptists of Western Canada. They helped to vet that and help us out a little bit. But it is you deciding that that's what you want to do. And that can be for anybody. You determine how church works and functions in this context. And that's what we call congregational government. So as opposed to a top-down where there's a bishop or a pastor or elders determining direction for the church, in our context, congregational context of Baptists, we all have a voice in that. Everybody has one vote. Every member has one vote. I have one vote, one voice, and we all determine that together, God's will and direction for our church. Now, that seems very isolated and very very individual, but it also then, we also have then the freedom to participate with other churches in expanding God's mission. And we do that. We are not an isolated body, Argyle Road Baptist Church, by ourselves. We are part of a wider denomination where we can encourage, be challenged by, learn from, and expand God's mission together alongside of this particular group of people we call Canadian Baptists of Western Canada. Now, this difference, this church freedom, this autonomy of the local church explains a lot of why when you go to different Baptist churches, you'll find a wide variety of worship styles, a wide variety of belief system, a wide variety of perspectives on a lot of different things. If you can walk into a Baptist church and find that they're full of Armenian belief people, so they're the general Baptist idea sort of thing, all the way to the other side of it, the Calvinists. on the other side, they're particular Baptists. This is a phrase that we go through. And everywhere in between on that spectrum. You'll walk into some Baptist churches and they'll be very liturgical. And there'll be robes and there'll be gowns and collars and everything feels very high church, very Anglican sort of thing. And then you'll walk into other churches and you feel like you're on a beach. And everybody's in their shorts and t-shirts. I will get to shorts on a Sunday morning someday. Oh, I hope, no, I won't. But everywhere in between, you've got a cappella worship-led worship, and you've got band-led worship. You've got everywhere in between, but each church determines for themselves what God is doing and where God wants them to be. That's autonomy of the local church. That's church freedom. And Baptists hold that dearly. That's important to us as Baptists. The fourth point, the final point that he brings out is the idea of religious freedom. And Sheridan frames it this way, is this freedom of religion, freedom for religion, and freedom from religion, insisting that Caesar is not Christ, and Christ is not Caesar. And this is a little bit more tricky, but it boils down and kind of comes out of the hierarchy investment that churches had in the political systems and influence government had in church and church was having on government and things like that of the time that Smith and Helwes and those guys splintered away comes out of that, where the idea is that the church should not be running the state. We're not a theocracy. Nor should the state dictate how the church should operate. And especially in Rhode Island with Roger Williams, that was one of the big things, is there was trying to be a controlling of how church happened. And Baptists said, no, that's not how it works. Now, in this idea of the separation between church and state, you will find some Baptist groups, and the Southern Baptists are a big example of this, and currently they're undergoing quite a bit of internal discord over this. Part of this is an issue, one of these things is an issue of it, of how much influence should the church have over the governing of the people. And the issue is that the church is saying, we want to dictate government how you run things, but we don't want you to tell us what we should do. And you can't have that. You're either all in or you're all out. And Baptists believe that the church runs things here. This is Christ's thing, and the government runs their thing, and we will influence change in social justice in our world, in our communities, not top down by running a theocracy, but by grassroots out, living out how Jesus would want the gospel to live out, the church mission to be lived out, by caring for the poor, by looking after those in need, by helping out the widows and the orphans and all of that. That's the Baptist method in there. That's what we hold to. And we don't want the government to tell us what to do, but we also have to be very careful to not tell the government what to do. And I've said this before, and this is a very big part of it, is we do not have the right as Christians, as Baptists, to impose a set of moral values on a world that does not acknowledge the source of those moral values. Right? If that makes sense, we can't do that. That's not, we don't want it imposed on us. We cannot do that the other way around. And so we need to figure out, how does God want us to work in that? How is Jesus working in our community through us as we care for people, not try to run their lives? And that's religious freedom. Baptists, that we hold that very carefully, and we hold these things. Those are four things that Sheridan kind of draws out. And in those four things, you will find every other list will tie into those things and will draw out of those things. Now, that's a lot of information for a Sunday morning. Are we all full? Our brains are done. The lesson is finished. This is a whole course. There's books and scads of things that we can do about this. And we'll never honestly come to the end of it, because Baptists are constantly changing, because we're individually as congregations seeking to understand Scripture and seeking to understand God's position. So there will be shifts. There will be moves. There will be new Baptists and new independents and new things that go along all the way along. But the the core thing, and this comes to this Galatians passage that I read here earlier, and why we had the Ten Commandments up early, that Betty Ann read for us earlier. The core thing is that in Christ, we are free from the confines of legalistically following the rules. A freedom in Christ to obediently follow Jesus. And that means something a little bit different for every person, but we do that together in community and in faith with one another as Baptists, and that's what we hold to. We do not want to be people who dictate this is how you must feel and how you have to go about it. Hopefully I've given you a lot to think about this morning. And I apologize, this is a long message this morning. Next week will not be this long, I guarantee it. And I thank you for sticking with me in it. But I hope that it has given you a good foundation, a good understanding, at least to know you're at Argyle Road Baptist Church. What does that mean? What's important to us as Baptists? And why? And how does that inform what we do with communion, what we do with baptism, what we do with worship, and understanding our governance and things here? And hopefully this has helped frame some of that for you. Let's pray together.